Heavenly Father, we come before you this morning, standing in awe with trembling and fear. Our Father, there is no God like you. Elohim, Jehovah Jireh, Jehovah Sekendu. Our Father, there is no other God. When Moses appeared the burning bush, he saw the bush, but the bush was not withered. And yet there was a voice that says, take off your shoes, because where you stand is holy ground. Father, as we come before you today, I pray that we'll know that we are in your presence. And I pray today we'll be sensitive to the awareness of God around us. Father, we know the Bible says where two or three are gathered in your name, there you are in our midst. And I pray today that you work in our lives and you continue to help your glory to shine through our lives. We're so thankful for your power, for your love, for your kindness, for your compassion, for giving us the gift of the Holy Spirit that allows us to live an indestructible life. Because we know that what is within us is greater than what is out there. And I pray that we'll continue to fan into flame the gift of the Holy Spirit, that our gifts will become more and more and more as we walk in your light. Father, I pray today that we'll not grieve your spirit or quench your spirit's fire, but as a people, that we can love each other deeply from the bottom of our hearts, that we can be the best for every single one of you. Father, thank you for the simplicity of your message. The message of the cross is not a complicated message, but we know it is foolishness to those who are perishing. But I pray that as we grow older as disciples, and for those who have been baptized, but I pray that we'll be aware that the God of this age wants to blind us, and that in every way possible, we'll do everything possible to stay pure, to stay holy, and to be righteous in your sight. We pray for our members who are not here today. We pray that you be with them where they are, that you meet them at their point of need, that you release them from any pain they might be going through, any problems that they might be shackled down with, that you will release them from those problems. Because we know that it is only through you that all problems can be solved. Father, we love you. We lift up our voices to you today. We know that without you, we are nothing. But at all, Father, we know that within our weakness, you have made us powerful because we have these treasures in jars of clay. Be with us today. Help us, enlighten us, convict us, challenge us, encourage us, but lift us to higher heights that we can be all that we need to be for in your Son's name we pray. Amen. Amen. It's a minute to 12, so I say good morning to every one of you. I say our God is working in a powerful way. It's great to see Eugenie back here today. I tell you, I must say, I've really been moved just by the shoebox collection at the back here and their hearts to really see that just a couple with their hearts, let's do something for CLO. And I know already throughout the church it's catching a fire because the South Sector also are doing their shoebox collection for CLO. And I think, you know, that is the heart of the gospel. That is the heart of anybody can make a difference when they put their hearts to things. You know, I want to read out just a note right here. It says, Robin and Eugenie want to thank everyone in the Southeast who have contributed to the shoebox collection. It says, we are grateful for all your sacrifices. Please pray for us as we start an orphanage project in Freetown, Sierra Leone. You see, that's the heart of the gospel. Do you understand? This is what they want to do. Do you understand? And I know that it's a desire of my wife one day to go back to Africa and start an orphanage in Nigeria. We took one over when we were there in Shango, a place outside Lagos. But I think, you know, there is plenty of work to be done for the needy, for the poor, all over the world. And I know there are so many people that give, you understand, to the causes. I know the Kanus, they just do so much, you understand. So these are people that have a heart for their country. Amen. And I know that God will continue to bless in ways that we could not even imagine. But I say good morning to every single one of you. I hope all of us are encouraged in the Lord. I think some of the songs we've sang today, the Lord's my shepherd, I shall not want. I know that we've always got to surrender to a God who wants to lead us to places where we do not want to go. And I think in surrender, we find God. Isn't that right? In surrender, we find his heart. That, you know, and in surrender is where we find peace. Because when we're not surrendered, then we're always in a battle with God. Well, you know, when you surrender yourself, then God can lead you where He wants you, where He wants to lead us to. Amen. But you know, this morning, I've got a message for all of us here this morning from Mark chapter 9. Mark 9. If we could turn our Bibles to Mark chapter 9, and then we'll get into our message today. Mark chapter 9. The book of Mark. Amen. And if you're visiting with us here today, we do want to say a warm welcome. I hope you have enjoyed our service so far, and then we hope to see you more and more visiting our worship services. I'm in Mark chapter 9. Get out my Bible here. My notebook is there. Fantastic. Got to get ready. Amen. Fantastic. And it's amazing to see just the video about Coco and Riley, the evangelist in Manila, in the Philippines, to see his house deluged, damaged, and nothing left. You know, the challenging thing for us is we're very comfortable in this country. If that happened to us, would we be blaming God, having attitude towards God? What would we be doing? Would we hold on to our faith? Because really that is the test of our faith, is when things are taken away from us, when we have nothing. That is where our faith kicks in. And that is the biggest test. Every single time. That is where our faith is really tested. When everything is stripped away. Could you imagine? London not having supermarkets, or your Tesco's here. All of a sudden, we had a catastrophe in London. How many of us would be faithful to stay close to our God and really say, I've got to keep on going? Because that is the test of our Christianity. Not about me. It's not about you. It's about the God that we follow. And, you know, and the claim or the confession we made that Jesus is Lord. And so, you know, when we get married, we normally say it's for better or for worse. When we become baptized disciples, what do we say? It's for better or it's for worse. Well, we take the good and we take the bad, but it matures us and helps us to be better people in the Lord. Amen. But in Mark chapter 9, we want to read about Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. Read right here about the story of Jesus. In Mark chapter 9, we pick it up in verse 2. You know, before this time, in Mark chapter 8, we see Jesus feeding the 4,000 because he's a miracle-working God. Do you understand? We see him right there talking about the yeast of the Pharisees and Herod. I know that John was saying that the other day they did a kind of a Bible talk on the yeast, and they had their flour there and seen what a little bit of yeast can do. The yeast of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy, whereas the yeast of attitudes we can spread through a fellowship. We've always got to guard our hearts to be righteous people before our living God. You know, then he goes on there, Peter's confession of Christ says, you are the Christ. And Jesus, Jesus commended him for that. Then Jesus right here is preparing for the cross. And on his way to the cross, he starts to discourse with his disciples. And in verse 2, he says, after 6 days, Jesus took Peter, James, and John. These are probably some of his closest aides, or, I don't know what to put it, his inner circle, as some people would say, and led them up on a high mountain where they were all alone. There he was transfigured before them. His clothes became dazzling white, whiter than anything in the world. What a sight. And yet, when Jesus was walking the earth, all of his glory could have come. And here is Jesus, the height of his glory, really saying, okay, mountaintop experience, let me show you my glory right here. And you know, in Matthew 7:17, verse 2, no need to turn there, it says, there he was transfigured before them, his face shone like the sun, and his clothes became as white as the light. Son of God. There's just something about, you know, when you're around Jesus, you feel his impact. And we feel it today through his spirit and the word. It says, rather than anyone in the world could bleach them. And there appeared before them Elijah and Moses, who were talking with Jesus. Now, I don't know whether Peter, John, were thinking we're having an out-of-body experience right here. Can you imagine people that have passed away in our fellowship? Many years ago, we had so many of our brothers died and went to be with the Lord. Can you imagine Chris Campbell walking through our fellowship right now? I bet you some of us would be fleeing, some of us would be scared, some of us would be thinking, whoa, what is this? Do you know, sir? Can you imagine James Boy Doe walking through our fellowship? I tell you, your heart would be pumping. I don't know what I'll be doing. I don't know the point. I don't know what I'll be doing, but I'll be thinking, man, this is spooky, this is scary. Man, I think the Lord is coming soon. Do you know what I'm saying? Could you imagine, though, My dad, who passed away, walking through the fellowship here, buried in Nigeria, and then he walks through the fellowship. I'm thinking, man, what is this? And yet, for these men, they saw Elijah and Moses on a mountaintop. Elijah was taken to heaven on chariots of fire. Moses, we do not know where he was buried. That's all the Bible says. Now, whether, you know, the Lord just said because of his what? What caused Moses not to enter the promised land was a bout of anger. And God says, you ain't going to see the promised land. And what happened is, it says probably Moses died in Mount Horeb. We do not know. I don't know, do you understand? I don't know whether he died or not. The Bible doesn't tell us. But I know he appeared on the mountain of transfiguration. We worship a God of second chances. Second chances. And God gave, here's another chance. Blew it. And then the Bible goes on. Peter said to Jesus, Rabbi, it is good for us to be here. Let us put up three shelters. One for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. He did not know what to say. They were so frightened. Then a cloud appeared and enveloped them, and with a voice came from the cloud, this is my son with whom I love. Listen to him. Suddenly, when they looked around, they no longer saw anyone with them except Jesus. As they were coming down the mountain, Jesus gave them orders not to tell anyone what they had seen until the Son of Man had risen from the dead. They kept the matter to themselves, discussing what rising from the dead meant. Now, a lot of times when Jesus was with his disciples, Jesus had to, you know, you're around the Son of God. So, you know, you've got to get the lessons quickly. But because we're human, sometimes we're slow to learn. Isn't that right? We're very slow to learn. And yet sometimes Jesus was talking about the yeast of the Pharisees, and his disciples were thinking about physical bread. And Jesus would rebuke him and say, are you so dull? So some situations where things are not clear, rather than ask Jesus to get a rebuke, they'd be saying, man, we better discuss it. Man, the master might be, you know, we don't know what Jesus is going to throw away right now. And yet, they were discussing from themselves what rising from the dead meant. And they asked him, what do the teachers of the law say that Elijah must come first? Why do the teachers of the law say that Elijah must come first? Jesus replied, to be sure Elijah does not come and restores all things. Why then is it written that the Son of Man must suffer much and be rejected? But I tell you, Elijah has come, and they have done to him everything they wished, just as is written about him. Now, we all know that John the Baptist came in the spirit of Elijah. He was the prophet that was to come. He was the forerunner that paved the way for Jesus. You understand? Saying, hey, let me tell you something. Hey, mine is a baptism of repentance, but let me tell you, there is somebody coming after me whose tongues of sandals I cannot even tie. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. And so Jesus has given them some insights and some Old Testament history before the silent years. That he was, hey, John the Baptist came in the spirit of Elijah. Now, Elijah, powerful guy. But the Bible says these men were just men like us, flesh and blood. And then we move on. We're going to do some Bible reading here. Read up to verse 29. It says, when they came to the other disciples, they saw a large crowd around them, and the teachers of the law arguing with them. As soon as all the people saw Jesus, they were overwhelmed with wonder and ran to him. What are you arguing with them about? He asked. A man in the crowd answered, teacher, I brought you my son who is possessed by a spirit that has robbed him of speech. Whenever he seizes him, he throws him to the ground. He foams at the mouth, gnashes his teeth, and becomes rigid. I asked your disciples to drive out the spirit, but they could not. O unbelieving generation, Jesus replied, how long should I stay with you? How long should I put up with you? Bring the boy to me. I like the authority of Jesus. You got problems, you take it to Jesus. It might not happen straight away, but let me guarantee something. You will be healed. The lady bleeding in Mark, she bled for 5 years. Isn't that right? Doctors had cheated her. But it says when she touched Jesus, what happened after 12 years of bleeding? She was healed. And just says, I feel some power leaving me. Someone has touched me. When we pray, just wants to release a lot of power. But how much are we praying and holding on to the garment of God in prayer for him to do what? To heal us of anything that we are struggling with. Then the Bible goes on right there. It says, so they brought him. When the spirit saw Jesus, it immediately threw the boy into a convulsion. He fell to the ground and rolled around foaming at the mouth. Jesus asked the boy's father, how long has he been like this? From childhood, he answered. It has often thrown him into fire or water to kill him. But if you can do anything, take pity on us and help us. If you can, said Jesus, everything is possible for him who believes. Immediately the boy's father exclaimed, I do believe, help me overcome my unbelief. When Jesus saw that a crowd was running to the scene, he rebuked the evil spirit, you deaf and mute spirit, he said, I command you, come out of him and never enter him again. The spirit shrieked, convulsing violently, and came out. The boy looked so much like a corpse that many said, he's dead. What looks dead in the eyes of the world is alive in the eyes of Jesus. Because he can do anything. Sometimes we look at our situations, well, my marriage is dead. You know, so my relationships are dead. My job is dead. It's a dead end. I'm fighting my boss. And God is kind of saying, thank you. I know where you are, but I'm in control. What looks dead to our eyes is alive in the eyes of Jesus. And I think, you know, as a fellowship, one of the things that I know that I really want us to see is growing in awareness and knowledge of the God that we worship. We can all come in here and we can worship and sing songs. But privately, in our devotional times, we have got to grow in our awareness of God. It goes beyond just becoming a baptized disciple. There is more to Christianity than that. It is holding on to this great God that when calamity comes, you're standing your ground. Challenges come, you're standing your ground. You might be down one moment, but you're still holding on to this great God. That is the experience that we all need as we worship this mighty God. And for me, I'm growing, you know, there is no time when I don't rehearse or read about the names of God and get into the background of the Hebrew, because it tingles me that this is the God that I worship. Because, you know, the world that we live in today, we are fighting a battle with secular religion and secular philosophies and self-help books. This is where it's at. The Word of God. The Bible says Jesus is the mighty counselor. There is no other counselor like Jesus. The Spirit shrieked, convulsing violently, and came out. The boy looked so much like a corpse, and many said, he's dead. But Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him to his feet, and he stood up. He took him by the hand. The Bible says, Jesus took this guy by the hand. That's the touch of Jesus. But you see, the whole thing is that, are we still willing to hold on to the hands of Jesus? After Jesus had gone indoors, his disciples asked him privately, Jesus, man, you know, I know you had a mountaintop experience. I know some of us nine right here, we couldn't heal the spirit. But, you know, Jesus, can you just tell us, why couldn't we drive out the demon? See, they asked him privately, not publicly, because maybe it would have been a public rebuke. So, pull him inside. He said they asked him privately. And then Jesus said, this kind can come out only by prayer. Footnotes and fasting. They left that place and passed through Galilee. Jesus did not want anyone to know where they were, because he was teaching his disciples. He said to them, the Son of Man is going to be betrayed into the hands of men. They will kill him, and after 3 days he will rise. But they did not understand what he meant and were afraid to ask him about it. Okay, I was supposed to read down to verse 29. The Spirit carried me. I read down to verse 32. But that's okay. It's still in the scriptures. Point number one, mountain moving experiences. You know, when we look at the scriptures, just to ask some of us right here, what are some of the mountain-moving experiences that we have seen about or read about in the Bible? Or seen in the Bible? Some mountain-moving experiences in the Bible. There's so many of them. Lazarus rising from the dead, okay, that was good, yeah? Any other mountain-moving experiences? Wall of Jericho, okay, falling, okay? All right? Jesus walking on water. Red Sea parting. We have Abraham sacrificing his son, okay? Son standing still, man, that's pretty awesome. Raising Lazarus from the dead, thank you. Elisha and the prophets of Baal. Now you can't beat that one. I mean, and then you know, when Elijah did that, you know, so I'm saying, he was honest with them. Jehu tricked them. And then the Bible says in 2 Kings that after Jehu had slain all of the prophets of Baal, it says up till today, that place remains as a latrine. That is what God does to false religion. Amen. So that's just a free one right there. That's what happens. You know, so most of us have had a lot of mountain moving experiences. And I think, you know, right here for these three disciples here, Peter, James, and John, they had some incredible mountain moving experiences. The Bible says he transfigured before them. So I said, what does that word mean, transfigured? You know what I'm saying? You know, sometimes you read the Bible and just say, he transfigured. But what does it, you know, sometimes we read the Bible and we just go, we go, propitiation, transfigured. So I said, okay, no, I've got to get into this. I've got to find a definition here. And it says here, transfigured, a change on the outside that comes from the inside. A change from the outside that comes from where? The inside. So the changes were not put upon Jesus. It came from who he was. Finally, the glory as he walked on earth that he was kind of restraining finally came out on the mountain top. And he says it is the opposite of masquerade, which is an outward change that does not come from within. We all know what it is. We wear different masks. Isn't that right? But you see, right here for Jesus, it came from within him. This is the God that we are worshiping. And he says, right there on the mountain, he appeared before them, Elijah and Moses, the law and the prophets, Old Testament revelation, and they were having a discussion. Now, I tell you, for Peter, James, and John sitting down there and thinking, man, Elijah, who was dead for how many years? Moses, many, many years, and then they appear and they're chatting. Okay, Jesus, and you know, the reason why they were chatting, I think Jesus is now saying, guys, it's time for you guys to hand over to me. Because I am here, I'm the fulfillment of what both of you did, Lord and the prophets. I'm the fulfillment. Okay, guys, this is it right here. I am the one right now. Let me take over from here. But they were fine with that. There was no, well, Jesus, we don't think so. He was more superior. Thank you, that little boy wants to preach, but amen. His time will come. Peter did not know what to do. There were all sorts of emotions on the mountaintop. The Bible says Peter couldn't say anything. Peter was what? It says Peter didn't know what to say. They were so frightened. Here's something, guys. As a fellowship, as we sang that song, Standing Awe, it started to go through my mind. And I think, you know, I've been a disciple for many, many years. I think there are times in my life where my awe of God is not where it needs to be. I take God for granted. Mundane, quiet times where I'm not really connecting with God with my heart. Where I'm reading my Bible because I need to read my Bible, not because I want to read my Bible. See, there's a difference between I need to and I want to. You see, I want to come to church. I don't need to come to church. I want to come to church. I want to read my Bible. Do you know what I'm saying? And I think, you know, we've got to grow in this awareness of God. And I think, as I sat down there, I said, what a mountain-moving experience. The presence of the Almighty God. You know, when we went to Denver, we were coming back. And at the airport, you know, you see these pop stars. And there was Shane from Boyzone. He was in me. He was buying a million McDonald's. So I saw the guy. You understand? And I said, okay, let me go out and reach out to him. And I said, hey, what brings you to Denver? You know? And then while I was sitting upstairs on the concourse, he said, well, we'll be doing a video. You know, and I was there grinning like a Cheshire cat. Yeah, I'm just coming back. You know, I just came back from, we had a conference right here. And how is life? How's the band? I think when I said, no, I said, are you from Boyzone? And he said, no, Westlife. He's a listener. I said Boyzone. And he said, no, Westlife. I said, okay, yeah, sorry about that. I know they can sing well. But you know one thing, though? I'm thinking, man, you know, here's a guy from Boyzone, shook his hand. But it looks at me kind of weird. Maybe I was too fired up. He was a little bit concerned. Okay. So as I was walking, I looked back and he kind of was looking at me like, is this guy a terrorist? Is he going to kidnap my family? He was there with his wife and two kids. But then I looked at him kind of thinking, he is just a mere man. My God is bigger than you. So what's the big deal with me kind of shaking? And you know, sometimes when we see celebrities, we say, ooh, celebrity. I saw Madonna. What is that? My God is bigger than Madonna. But you see, sometimes we give all that honor and glory to human beings, but when it comes to God, we limit God and we put him in a box. They were on the mountain of transfiguration. They saw something awesome that they'd never seen before. And they were frightened. They were frightened. You know, we sing songs. We have come into this place, gathered in his name to worship him. He is all my righteousness. I stand complete in him. And what do? I worship him. Our goal as beings is we've got to worship this great God. You know, when Isaiah, I did this for the song list last week. In Isaiah chapter 6, when Isaiah came into the presence of God, he says, woe to me, I am a sinful man. He just said, man. God, you might as well just kill me. You know one thing, brothers and sisters, we learn about Jesus here? You know, sometimes when men in the world reach a point of greatness, they become very unapproachable. They become very standoffish. And I think, you know, as you grow there in life, it's not about position. Position comes and position what? Goes. Who cares? It's about serving God and making it into heaven. But you see, one thing we see about the greatness of Jesus, on the Mount of Transfiguration, Peter still had the confidence to speak. Access. He was saying, Lord, can I build you one tabernacle here? Could you imagine if it was some other God, they'll be thinking, in my moments of glory, don't spoil it for me. Don't spoil it. Don't spoil it. Wait, do you know who's around me here? Elijah and Moses? And you're saying nonsense things like that? Guys, you know, in his moments of glory, I see one thing is that, one thing I love about it is that there is the access to Jesus is there for every single one of us. And the Bible says, with great boldness. I think sometimes we get too weak by people and personalities. We get too complicated. Well, I brought this person to church. Whoa. Mohammed Salman Khan. Was it a couple of weeks ago? Mohammed Salman Khan. You know, nowadays, people are people. When I look at people, the only thing that goes to my mind, they need Jesus. Full stop. So that's the level. They need Jesus. Do you understand? I you know, one thing that I see right, and I said, man, isn't Jesus amazing? And here in verse 7, the affirmation right here, it says, the Bible says, it says, this is my son in whom I am well pleased. What should you do? Listen to him. Why was he doing it? Because Jesus is superior to Moses and Elijah. He didn't say, this is my son Elijah or Moses. Jesus is superior. At his baptism, this is my son in whom I am well pleased. Listen to him. You know, in the Amplified Bible, it says, be constantly listening to and obeying him. That's what it says in the Amplified Bible. Constantly listening to and obeying him. You know, in 2 Peter 1 verse 16, it says, we did not follow cleverly invented stories when we told you about the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. You know, I don't know where you are today. You might be visiting with us here today. The Bible is true. You know, when you put something into practice, you start to see that the Bible can definitely impact our lives. I have my doubts. You know, when people say, you know, you're going to become a disciple. I love going to my discotheques. I love my party life. And I felt, man, what can replace the thrill and the buzz? But I tell you, missions, going on a mission team, becoming a Bible, you know, becoming a baptized disciple, going to church and singing songs and seeing the richness of the genuine and true relationships. I said, amen, I'll have part of this. But, you know, sometimes when we look at it, we feel it's hard. And counting the cost is hard. Giving up sin is hard. Surrendering to God is very, very hard. These things aren't fables. And yet today, he says, this is my son, listen to him. You know, there are many voices that are distracting us today. It could be the voice of materialism that is ringing and really saying, man, you give more to materialism so that you can be comfortable. I know people keep on talking about the credit crunch. Can I be honest with you? The credit crunch is going to come again because man is still on earth. So until we get to heaven, just forget it, it's going to come again. It's cyclical. World War II, it happened. Do you understand? Age of the Depression. So get your confidence and your security from God. And just pray that God works things out. But you see, there are so many voices today. You know, the voices of new philosophies. There is so many teachings out there, so many philosophies out there that you kind of think, man, I'm okay, you're okay, you know, it's okay. You know, even religion is watered down. I was talking to some of the campus students. You know, we go to campus, we open up the Bible with them, and they say, well, you know, I think we're very free. In our fellowship right here, you know, yeah, I know we believe the Bible, but we still allow ourselves the luxury of doing what we want to do. Those are philosophies today that people hear. You know, modern theologies. And I think we've really got to be careful as you look around the world to stick to the Word of God. No airy-fairy, just stick to the Word of God. You know, look at John 14, verse 15. John 14. You know, one of the things I love about it is many of us, I don't know whether you've had the opportunity of growing up and being, you know, when your parent affirms you, it does something to your confidence. Son, you did a great job. My daughter, you are beautiful. You are awesome. You just kind of feel, man, I want more. You understand what I'm saying? What God told his son is what he tells us today. Once you have a spirit of God, you become his sons and daughters. And that's how God sees us. But I think sometimes in our lives, I know that on Wednesday, when Phil was teaching about our upbringing or our bents, We have what we call bends. All of us are born with some defects, character defects, that only Jesus and disciples can take away over a period of time. And I think our bringing, it really affects us. But you know, in Christ, those things can change. You know, those things can change. You know, I'm not walking around here today thinking that, you know, my dad, you know, yes, he would say, son, well done. But my dad never told me that he loved me. But I know he had love in his heart. I'll share that with the guys on Wednesday. But you know one thing, though? Do I walk around thinking my dad didn't say he loved me, so therefore my life is just going to be destructive? No. In Christ, I have a Father in heaven who loves me, a Father to the fatherless. And I think, brothers and sisters, we can change it because it says, this is my Son in whom I'm well pleased. God is pleased with us. And he doesn't want us to get into a performance mode of trying to earn a love. You cannot earn your love. He's already done. But you know, in John 14, verse 15, look at what it says. If you love me, you will obey what I command. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another counselor to be with you forever. Look at verse 23. Jesus replied, if anyone loves me, he will obey my teaching. My Father will love him, and we will come to him and make a home with him. You know, obedience to the teachings of Jesus is something that's very, very paramount. Matthew 7, not everyone who says to me, what? Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. So he's speaking to disciples and people who don't have a faith in God. And you know, as a church, we've got to keep on working at our salvation with fear and trembling. Man, am I doing right? Am I righteous? Let me check my behavior. Let me check the way I live my life. You know, because sometimes if you get too casual with the Bible, then we start to lose our convictions about what it means to be holy. Point number two, the value of despair. You know, the value of despair. You know, sometimes, you know, you have a mountain moving experience. The other day, many years ago, we went to Scotland. Had a great time. Drove to Scotland. You know, you go away, you have a great holiday over Christmas. And you're thinking, man, life is just so awesome. And then you walk into your house, and then there's a leak in your ceiling from the boiler. And you just kind of think, there goes my holiday. I mean, all of the fun of the holiday just dissipates. It just goes. And you're kind of thinking, man, what is that all about? You know how it is? Sometimes you have a great day at home, you've been out with your family, things, and you walk into work and just some bad news hits you and everything just goes. And then you allow that whole incident to spoil your week. One incident. Now we see the disciples here. They've come down from the mountain, Jesus and the three disciples. They come down and then they find the other disciples. What are they doing? Arguing with the teachers of the law because they couldn't heal a demon-possessed boy. They couldn't heal him. And yet the Bible says, when they saw Jesus, they were overwhelmed with wonder. They were thinking, about time, Jesus, man, we need you right here. We need you. And I think, brothers and sisters, in our lives, we do face emotional and spiritual challenges. Last week I had a great time. I was having a great time last week until I walked into my boss's office for my appraisal. I was feeling good about myself. And I walked in, and I felt, she's being unusually nice. Oh, sorry. Are you in the office now? Yes, I am. I'll be there at 11 o'clock, sitting in my office. Oh, sorry. I've got to see somebody. I said, man, I think there's a rat somewhere. I smell a rat right here. It's saying good. Walked into the office, sat down there, and there were some things she put on my appraisal, not achieved. I had to argue some of them. She changed them. And then I said, man, this is not good. I wasn't fired up about the appraisal because all I wanted to see is achieved. So I went home. And, you know, praise God, you know, you're married to... My wife is a godly woman. So I said, you know, by the way, I got my appraisal at work. I was looking more for self-pity than in terms of, how could your boss do that to you? Said, you know, there's some things I need to change. And I thought my wife would say, did your boss really get it right? Didn't say that. Oh, sorry about that. I think your boss is harsh. My wife just said, you know what? In those things that you didn't achieve, what lessons can you learn? I said, okay. I said, okay, fine. Man. So I had to go back there, repent, and lick my wounds. You know what I'm saying? I was looking for comfort, not challenge. But these things are good for us. But you see, we're always going to face emotional and spiritual challenges. I tell you, many years ago, you know,
the disciples here are arguing because they couldn't drive out the spirits. I remember many years ago, I was discipling a guy, Brian Cusack, in the Irish churches. I pray he comes back one day. And we got together with a guy who was there from an Islamic background. I was I'd been a disciple then for probably like 2 years. And I think my knowledge of Islam was kind of, it wasn't where it needed to be. So I took him along. And this guy started to bring about evidences and things like that. I got to tell you guys, the guy caned me. I got a cane in that day. I mean, literally got caned. And so there is a young disciple that I'm supposed to be discipling, raised up. He was there. And I just kind of felt, man, I have lost the battle here. And then he went back to the brother who was discipling me there. And the brother saw me there and said, how did you go with that guy? I said, brother, I got a cane in. I said, I didn't know. And you see, rather me be humble and say, you know what? Can I come back to you on this? That was a big lesson. Because I think sometimes when we get into studying the Bible, we get into arguments. And we argue. Arguments does not bring about the heart of God. When you start to argue and argue, are you known as an arguer? You know what I'm saying? Because sometimes arguing, you know, arguing has a spirit of, a spirit just of disunity about it. When you argue and kind of, man, you get tired of it. And I've got to watch out at home. When things don't go my way, sometimes at home with my wife or my kids, I want to argue. And then they'll say, well, Dad, you're using your stamina as father. And the kids will say, Dad, you know, let's be truthful here. Amen. I've got to listen. You just got to calm down. But sometimes, you know, in our marriages, we've got to be humble. Because or else, there's a spirit of arguing. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2. You know, sometimes it is easier to argue than to listen. And sometimes when you're on defensive, and probably you know your wife is right, or your husband is right, or your children are right. Rather than you admit you want to argue your point away. And you start to use all different words. And the Bible says, where words are many, sin is not absent. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, look at what the Bible says. 2 Timothy 2. Is that what I said? 2 Timothy, I mean Peter right here. 2 Timothy chapter 2. Look what it says. Are we there? Look at verse 23. This is just a scripture for every one of us about humility. You know, I've got to grow in this area because sometimes I want to push my points. Every single time I think I want to be right. But it's not about being right. It's about being righteous. Even if I know I'm right and it doesn't go away, it's about being righteous. Because I think we push each other's buttons in a different way. I just got to be a humble disciple. Look what it says right here in verse 23. It says, don't have anything to do with foolish and stupid arguments because, you know, they produce what? Quarrels. What are some of the things we argue about? People argue about in the society. People argue about all sorts of trivial things in society. Trivial things. About what food to buy. What type of pizza bread or garlic bread or clothes. I mean, just pointless arguments. So I've come to, I came to a conviction. I will always, you know, I don't want to quarrel, but things that have eternal consequences. And the Lord's servant must not, what? Quarrel. Instead, he must be kind to everyone, able to teach and not resentful. Those who oppose him must gently instruct in the hope that God will grant them repentance, leading them to a knowledge of the truth. And that they will come to their senses and escape from the trap of the devil who has taken them captive to do his will. I tell you, and the Lord's servant must not quarrel. Instead, he must be kind to everyone, able to teach. Now, able to teach right there comes with experience and maturity. When you don't know anything, you raise up your hands. You know, studying the Bible with somebody, if they get too argumentative right now, I'm just going to say, I'm very sorry. Can we just kind of can we leave this study here and then we'll come back together? Because I don't want to be drawn into that. You don't want to be drawn. You know, weak disciple, rebellious, you know, it's easier to argue than to listen. You know, the disciples had limited themselves to arguing because it was easier than to have faith. It was easier for them to argue than to have faith and say, let me heal this guy. It is easier to argue over minute words when faith is low. And it's easy to argue when faith is low. And that's what I'm learning, you know. When faith is low, you get into a rut. Rather than give it to God, you're standing there. you know, you're standing in your position, you're getting very, very prideful. I'm talking about myself right here. I'm getting very impatient because my faith is low. I haven't given it over to God. And so I'm fighting my corner. And then it becomes very, very messy. And in verse 19, the Bible says, "Oh, unbelieving generation, you know, teachers of the law, disciples," or was he talking to the Father? Jesus gets ticked off when he knew that he's been with his disciples, and there they are arguing. And Jesus says, "Oh, unbelieving generation." And then what question did the guy ask? He says, if you can. Jesus loved this guy. He appealed to his goodwill. But one of the things I think that affects us and this gentleman, we always put an if on Jesus' power. If you can. If you can. You know what, Lord? I've been in the church many years. My life hasn't been going well. And Lord, I'm having an attitude right now. But I tell you, Lord, if you just do this for me, then I'll have incredible faith. And God is saying, eh. Call a friend. Lord, I don't have a job now. I know it is tough. And yet the Bible says, God shall meet all your needs. God, if you give me a job, then I'm going to be a lot more faithful. He says, ask the audience. Well, God, you know, relationships, you know, here and there, man, I'm struggling right here. Man, God, if you do this, then I'll do this. You don't put any conditions on God. You don't put conditions on God. And then, you know, God says, you know, hey, this is the final straw. Why don't you call a friend? The friend is Jesus. You know, what ifs are you putting on God's power today? What ifs are you putting on God's power? Is it in your marriage? You kind of feel, well, you know, where my marriage is at right now, really, really tough. I think I've got some ifs on my marriage before God. One of you has got to surrender. Do you know what I'm saying? You know, you've got to surrender. Well, are there ifs on your job? You know, I appreciate the brothers in our fellowship who are looking for work. You know, Herbert got a job last week. Isn't that right? And we praise God for that. But I got to tell you, when I look around the fellowship and I see guys like Ben and I see gentlemen, you know, guys like Joe, sorry, gentlemen like Ben and Joe, amen. I appreciate their faith because these guys give and they give and there's joy on their faces. And it's not because of the work that they don't have. It's because they're tithing. They want to serve God. And you know, sometimes when we are lacking, that's when we want to pull back. No, that's when you give more because God has not guaranteed us an easy life. Now, we pray for them to get their jobs. But I love their spirit and their encouragement. You know, some conflict. Is it a work situation? What ifs are you putting on God's power? Is it raising your kids? It's challenging. Do you understand? Is it conflict with your parents? This will never be good. It took me many, many years for me to solve issues with my dad. It was 1998 that I wrote a letter when I went to Nigeria. But I'd been with my dad for how many years? I mean, I was 38 years old when we sorted out that issue. But it was a long time, but I kept on having faith. There were some times when I put ifs on it. And here's something, church. This is just a free one here. Our parents are aging. And whether they're in the church or not, I think you've got to make peace with your God, with your parents, before they pass away. Because you are the disciple. And you show them the heart of Jesus, the heart of compassion, and the heart of forgiveness. As far as it depends on you. Because I can come here and get all fired up, get all excited about life. But I think God sees that as sin. Because he says, man, you call yourself a disciple, you're not doing everything possible to heal this situation. You know, the gentleman here recognized his doubts. You know, brothers and sisters, when you are doubting, it's always good to say, brother, sister, I am doubting right now. Help me with my unbelief. Because sometimes when we are unable to recognize our doubts, then we cannot move forward. Now, Jesus in Mark chapter 3, I'm not going to turn there for the sake of time. He had given these disciples the authority to drive out demons. As a church, one of the things I really want us to see as a fellowship to grow in is for us to tap into the authority of Jesus. There is power in that name. There is power in the name of God. Just by, you know, when we make disciples, it's under the authority of Jesus. Not our talents, how we speak, our eloquence. Jesus makes up the difference. That's what it says, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given. Because of that, you go and do what? Make disciples. The authority of Jesus. You know, Jesus cures completely. Here is the demon right here. Now, in Mark chapter 5, Jesus came across a demon known as who? Legion. And Legion says, because we are what? Many. Many, you know, in the, at the time of Jesus was the height of demon possession. Now, I felt sad when Tim was sharing about the children in Africa who were seen as witches. Is it the witchcraft children of Africa? I watched that program. Some of those kids, some of them were killed. I tell you, man, villages want to kill them. And then there was this guy from BBC, one of the TV channels, that went over there to do a documentary. And he went to the governor's office just to really say, is this really happening? And something had to be done. And I know in Africa, there are so many weird things around the world. It reminds me of Molech, witch children. You know, maybe children are there. You see, when people believe in witchcraft, then it's going to mar all of their lives. And I know maybe some of us have come from backgrounds like that. You know, when we went to Lagos, Nigeria, it was one of our biggest battles. We told the team members, we're going with God. We fear no witchcraft. We district preaching. I remember ID was there preaching in a place in Agege. There was a witchcraft guy doing his own thing. I got up there. ID was singing away. I was there laying out the word of God. Because children of God are not scared of witchcraft. I got power in me. And yet we see some of these contemporary Jewish exorcists. It says you had to learn a demon's name before you could cast it out. This is what the Jewish did, these Jewish guys. And if a demon made someone mute, you could never learn his name. So, according to these Jewish exorcists, they are saying you've got to know a demon's name so that you can cast it out. Jesus comes in and says, I don't know, I don't want to know his name, whether he has a name or not. I am Jesus. Jesus looks at the guy right here, and what did he say? He says, come out of him, you deaf and dumb mute. Brothers and sisters, when I walk, people ask me, brother, what keeps me going? My relationship with God, I'm a sinner. All of you know that I'm a sinner already. You know my shortfalls. Amen. You could list them out. They say, list out Toxie's weaknesses. You list them out, you give them to me, post them to me, decorate it, put it on a plaque. Amen. That is okay. Amen. Because we want to be, absolutely. I know I know what my faults are. I get all uptight. I get angry when I'm in a corner. I want to fight back. You know what I'm saying? But that is changing. Amen. You know what my concerns are? And I want to say this to the fellowship. I don't hear too many of us walking in the authority of Jesus. Too many times we get limited by a little problem. We get limited by it. And I think there's got to be a power that we've got to walk tall as children of God in our society that we live in today. We are the salt of the earth. We are the light of the world. With great humility. But there's a confidence that needs to come from our walk with God in terms of what we do, how we handle ourselves, because that is what we pass down. Those are the deep convictions that we pass down. Help my unbelief is what the guy said. The man could only say that by faith. Spurgeon once said, and then I'll get to my third point. While men have no faith, they are unconscious of their unbelief. But as soon as they get a little faith, then they begin to be conscious of the greatness of their unbelief. Where are you at today? Are you on the mountaintop or are you in the valley? My last point quickly, the power of prayer and fasting. You know, this spirit shrieks. They're arguing. And yet Jesus is the only one that has the power. He drives him out. You deaf and mute spirit, he said, I command you. Come out of him and never enter him again. Done just like that. Swift. Done just like that. Immediately. I once heard a saying. Why pray when you can worry? Why pray when you can worry? Isn't that what we do? Why pray? We just want to get into worry mode. Sit down there, get into our little shelves there. I know for me, you get into comfort food and say, man, I don't care anymore. And then we're just there sitting down there moaning, getting into ourselves. We cannot give to anybody. And the Bible says, it's more blessed to give than to receive. And then we're sitting down there. The world hates me. My family hates me. My sister hates me. My brother hates me. The dog hates me. The cat hates me. Even the bowl of cereal doesn't taste good. Maybe Kellogg's Cornflakes has specially put something in the cornflakes box because of me. Woe is me. Man, I walk into the fellowship. Look at how they're looking at me right now. I don't like the way they looked at me. And then life becomes woe because you're keeping your eyes on yourself. Verse 29, this kind can come out only by prayer and by fasting. You know, I've been talking to some brothers. You know, next year, the beginning of next year, to kick off our year, we're working on a vision already, writing down ideas for a vision of next year. We're going to start off next year with 40 days of prayer and fasting. So January 1, we're going to start it off, kick it off. The sign-up sheet is going to be done by the second week of December. Because you see, we have lost a habit. Our modern age and our modern church has lost a habit of prayer and fasting. It is always, sometimes it can get humanistic. And I just said, no, we're going to change some things. I find it a challenge fasting sometimes because it's the moment I decide to fast, that is when food magazines keep on flashing by my face. That is when the hunger pangs come. That is when you walk into the office and then you smell the aroma that you've never smelled while you're there. You start to smell the aroma of food in the microwave. And you're kind of thinking, why? Is it when I'm fasting? You know, maybe that is the time when at home, that's when the best meal is cooked. And I'm thinking, man, why not today? Why today when I'm fasting? But you know, fasting is sacrifice. Jesus right here revealed the reasons for their weakness. It was due to a lack of prayer and fasting. Jesus is highlighting something to the disciples. I think as a church, a powerful church is one that the battle is won on our knees. You see, programs are programs, but programs don't move the church. Programs are there to aid the movement of the church. It is prayer and fasting that brings the victory about. Prayer and fasting releases the power that God wants to usher into his church. Prayer and fasting are an expression of our total dependence on God. Jesus gives you the authority, then we kick in with prayer and fasting. Sometimes we look at ourselves and we say, man, this problem, that problem, have you prayed and fasted about it? Man, we can pray, but have you fasted? And I think, you know, some of us are fasting, you know, read books about fasting. You know what I'm saying? Read books about fasting. Maybe we'll teach about it. But I think total dependence on God. This total dependence on God is a remedy for many of our spiritual problems. Many problems that we have, whether it's in our marriages, whether it's in our parenting, our job or work, prayer and fasting. Isn't that right? Now, in the Bible, we know that many, many men in the Bible fasted. Moses fasted for 40 years. Isn't that right? Elijah fasted for 40 days and 40 nights. Jesus fasted for 40 days and 40 nights. I know there are different kinds of fasting. You know, we look at physical fasting. Fasting is not you dieting because you want to lose weight. It is not a weight loss program. I am fasting, therefore I don't... No. It's not a weight loss program. You want to get close to God. You want to see God work. We fasted and prayed. When we're trying to conceive him, we prayed and we fasted. You know, challenges in your life, you pray and you fast. And you knock down God's doors. It is not a manipulative tool where God, I'm praying and I'm fasting, so I want the gift now. God is going to say, who do you think you are? Demanding. You don't demand from God. You don't demand. You do not demand from God. And there are some of us, time and time again, we pray and fast and then we demand. Okay, God, I've done it already. Where is the gift? I've been waiting. You don't. There are many types of fast in the Bible. We can talk about there's a normal fast, there's a partial fast, there's a radical fast. Especially where people say they're not going to drink water, you understand, for 3 days. You can go without drinking water or eating food for 3 days. I know of a brother back in Africa who did it 40 days, 40 nights without water. He nearly died at the end. We had to detox his body. You know who I'm talking about. Because you know who I'm talking about. Well, we're not going to mention this. Try it. Radical, brother. Radical. 40 days. No water and no food. He tried it. I said, man, with the way I am, do you know what I'm saying? Maybe that would be a combination of fasting and dieting. And I'll say, you ain't fasting yet. But there you go. Man, I tell you, man. You know, the length of fasting is voluntary. It's voluntary. You know, the church fasted. I know the church fasted for Joseph Kanu. We got in there. We had this fasting chain. There was a buzz in the fellowship because we're united with a common cause. Sometimes, when you fast, you feel nauseated. You know, things are going to happen to your body. You know what I'm saying? But I think, whether it's 1 day, 2 days, 3 days you want to do, I think it is important. The Bible says we need to consecrate ourselves. And I think time and time again, we need to ask ourselves, as a discipline, as a church, we want the church to do well. It's not going to be about us. It's about our prayer lives. I think those of us in the leadership team, I know that the sisters have really been praying. I know they used to go to Miriam's house and used to have those all-night prayers. And I said, man, this is awesome. And I know we want to make all of these prayer times inclusive. And I know for the brothers, it just fizzled away. Our prayer times fizzled away. And I think the word that we need to hear is the word of repentance. Because, we need to do that. So today, as I close out, are you having a mountaintop experience? When was the last time you had an emotionally connecting, charged, quiet time? Where you really connected with God. Not the fast food quiet time where you say, God, I know I'm late for work. Let me read my Bible on the train. Okay, 5 verses of Psalms. Thank you, God. Okay, I'm going to pray for 10 minutes. That's a fast food prayer. That doesn't move the heart of God. So we devote that time to God. When was the last time? Are we in the valley of despair? Are we putting ifs on the power of God? And lastly, the power of prayer and fasting. You want to change? You want to be different? That is where it came from. That is where it comes from. Not came from. That's bad grammar. Amen. That is where it comes from. Guys, we all know in the Bible, Elijah was a man like us. Elijah prayed and he fasted. He said, just flesh and blood, just like us. We have seen God do amazing feats in our world today. And I think, for us, God can use any one of us to do amazing things. And I think, as our heart starts to change, we can see God work through us today. In Mark 9, we see a story. I hope that all of us, that we can change from the inside out. That we can be transfigured in our own way. For the glory of Jesus to change us from the outside out, rather than for us to put on a masquerade or a mask. Let's get real with each other. Let us be our best, but above all, let us tap into the power of Jesus. God bless you all. Amen.